What's up, guys?
Hello.
Ooh. How you guys doing?
Fantastic.
How was everyone's break? Pretty good, pretty good.
Yeah.
Sweet. My name is Jonathan, as I was just introduced. I'm clearly not using my environmental science major, but that's okay. There's hope for you guys. I did find my wife here, so that is a win. So don't regret UCSC. You can open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And also, we're going to be in John chapter 1 tonight, but it's good to turn to Luke 2 also. Keep your finger in Luke 2 just to start. Okay. So I kind of want to ask you guys just a simple question. I'm talking about Christmas. So I really just want to explain what Christmas is all about. What is Christmas all about? Why does it matter? Why does it matter to you personally? Right? I think, shallow responses, people would say Christmas is about getting gifts, or people like Christmas because of the season, the lights, the trees, the movies. They like gifts, Christmas trees. By the way, Charlie Brown Christmas is the greatest Christmas movie. That's really the greatest one. That's the true answer. Elf is very overrated. Not good. Yeah, thanks, Josh. Thank you. Yeah, that's more, maybe more shallow responses would be those things, right? I like trees. I like the movies. Less shallow, but I think still, at least in part, wrong responses would be it's about spending time with family or giving gifts to family or helping the less fortunate, right? I love Christmas because I get to spend more intentional time with the people I love, right? Those are good things, but that's not primarily what Christmas is about. Right, those are good things, but that's not what the message of Christmas. And I think all of you, at least to some extent here, all of you here would say or acknowledge or at least have some understanding that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. Right? It's about Jesus being born to be the savior of the world. Right? You probably all know the nativity scene. He's born in this manger, there's animals all around him. Everyone's kind of seen that before. And of course, Christmas is about that. It's about Jesus, but I think if we end there, then we actually miss the main point of Christmas. If we end there, we miss the point of why Jesus being born even matters. So what is Christmas about? What is the point of Christmas? And I kind of want to turn to Luke chapter 2 to start and just kind of explain what Christmas is about, and then we'll turn to John 1. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 8 to 14. And then verse 20. See if you can pick up on what Christmas is about. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased.'" And then verse 20, it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Okay, did you catch it? What's the point of Christmas? It says, "And the glory of the Lord shone around them. Glory to God in the highest. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God." The point, the message, the defining truth of Christmas is the glory of God. Christmas is not about family, gifts, presents, good deeds, or yourself. It's about God's glory. What is the glory of God? If it's the main point of Christmas, it's important for us to understand it before we jump into John 1. So I want to define it. The glory of God can be defined this way. It's the incredible worth and beauty, the incredible worth and beauty of God and his character. It's the sum of all that he is. Okay, it's the infinite value of his holiness, goodness, love, peace, righteousness, and everything else that he is. And Christmas is the recognition that God has made his glory visible with the intention that his people would see him, love him, and worship him. That they would leave glorifying God as the shepherds were. That's the goal of Christmas. It's to see the same glory of God today that those shepherds saw 2,000 years ago, but not through angels or an incredible shining light, but in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's our goal tonight. I want us to look at a classic Christmas passage, John 1:14, that will give us three truths about how God displays his incredible worth and value through the person of Jesus, with the goal of you leaving this Wednesday night with a greater love for him. You want to leave here glorifying God like these shepherds were. So the three ways God shows his glory in the person of Jesus that are found in John 1:14 are this. I'm going to list them off. God shows his glory in the incarnation of Jesus. God shows his glory in the onlyness of Jesus. And God shows his glory in the character of Jesus. I'm going to read the passage and then I'll pray for us. We'll dive in. John 1:14, just this one verse. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to learn more about you and to learn more about the message of Christmas. I pray for all of our hearts that we would receive your word, that we leave here with a greater love for Christ and a greater commitment in following him and reflecting on him this Christmas. Father, bless these students. Be with us tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The first point, glory of God in the incarnation of Jesus. Verse 14a, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Okay, the first question that's raised here is, who is the Word? It says, the Word became flesh. Who is the Word? Looking at John 1:1-3, if you jump to the beginning of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So this Word was in the beginning of all creation. This Word was with God, was God or is God, and is the creator of everything. This Word was both with God, meaning distinct from God, and at the same time is God, one with God. How is this possible? How can the Word be both? Well, this is the Christian understanding of who God is, the Trinity. The Trinity. God exists as a Trinity, meaning he is one God existing in three co-equal, co-eternal persons. He's one being, one essence, one nature in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now go back to verse 14. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father." So this Word is the second person of the Trinity, right? He's God's Son. He's both distinct from the Father, yet one with the Father. He's not less than, he's not created, he didn't come after the Father. He's one with God, and he is God himself, right? And this may be confusing to some of you who are new to Christianity or have never really thought about the Trinity. That's okay. The Trinity is very difficult to understand. That's okay. We could talk about it forever, but there's so many helpful resources in understanding the Trinity more. If you want to know more, come talk to me. I can point you to those things, or ask Cody, or I'm sure he's got some stuff. But the important thing to remember is that for tonight is that the Word that he's talking about is the Son of God and God himself. And the glorious thing about this is that he became flesh. It says the Word became flesh. In other words, the one who created everything enters into his creation and becomes the God-man. Both really God and really man. This is the doctrine of the incarnation, meaning God in human form in the person of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5-7 says, "Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Think about what this is saying. The eternal God who created everything now has human arms, human legs, bones, muscles, a human face, eyes, mouth, heart, mind, and soul. We have God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man. And John is saying that this is glorious, right? This is infinitely worthy. Why? Why is this glorious? Why does this mean anything? Why is this important to us? Why do we celebrate this at Christmas? Well, God becoming human is glorious for two reasons for you guys tonight. First, it means God can know us. God can know us. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, God himself, comes to dwell among us. He comes to live like us, yet without sin. He's able to experience the same things that we've experienced, to know what it's like to live in our fallen world, to understand every aspect of what it means to be a human being. God knows that. He's experienced it. The beauty of Christianity is that in Christianity, we have a God who actually understands us. Not only because he made us and because he's all-knowing, but because he's lived our experiences. Because he's lived our experiences, we know he's kind and compassionate. Right? Hebrews 4 tells us, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Right? If you feel like no one in this world understands you or cares about you or has your best interests at heart, the Christmas message is actually a reminder that God does care about you. Jesus cares about you. He knows you. He understands us. He has our best interest. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be rejected. In Jesus, we have a God who can relate to us. Praise God for that. Second, the incarnation matters because it means we can know God. As God can know us, we can know him now. What would it matter that God knows us if we couldn't know him? The good news of Christmas and of the gospel is that God is knowable in the person of Jesus. The verse says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. We can see God. We can know him. Just a few verses later in John 1:18, it says, no one has ever seen God. The only God, the eternal Word, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. We can know God because of Jesus. We're able to be in relationship with him. It's because Jesus became a human being that he's able to deal with our biggest problem, our separation from God because of sin. Right? God is righteous and holy, and because he's holy, he cannot be in relationship with sinful human beings. We, in our sinful states, deserve God's punishment because we've sinned against him. We need our sin to be dealt with, and the incarnation is God's solution to our problem. Right? In Jesus, God becomes a man, and he's now able to pay for sin as our perfect substitute. He's able to live a perfect human life. He's able to die on the cross for us. He takes on our human sin because of the incarnation. Without Jesus becoming a human man, we would not have the cross. And if we didn't have the cross, we wouldn't have the gospel. And if we didn't have the gospel, we wouldn't have God. It's because Jesus became like us without sin that we were able to know God through Jesus. And that makes the incarnation infinitely glorious, something to be celebrated all the time, especially at Christmas. So we see God's glory in the incarnation of Jesus, but also in the onlyness of Jesus. I don't know if that's a word, but I like it. I like the sound of it. The onlyness of Jesus. Verse 14b, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. The glory of God is seen in the onlyness of Jesus. What I mean by that is, I guess you could say the exclusivity of Jesus, but again, I just like the word onlyness. It just sounds good. Right? He says, glory is of the only Son from the Father. What's John saying here? Well, I want you to notice that word only. Right? He says the only Son from the Father, not the oldest or the youngest or the 100th Son, the only Son. Meaning there's only one Jesus. What I believe John is saying is that there's an inherent value, an inherent glory of God that is found in the truth that there's only one Son of God. Right, this is what separates Jesus from everyone else in human history. The incredible worth and value of God is seen in the fact that he's the only Son from the Father? How does the fact that Jesus has onlyness, or he's the only son, bring him value, bring him glory? Well, if you think about it, right, even in our society, if you're the only person with a specific job or skill, you're going to be considered more valuable or more important in your field or whatever it might be. Right? I looked up who is the highest paid, I like basketball, so I looked up who's the highest paid player in the NBA, who knows, this year. 3, 2, 1, guess. Steph Curry. Yeah, Steph Curry. He's making $55 million for 1 year. 55, isn't that insane? $55 million? Okay. But I looked it up. I'm not a Warriors fan. I literally root against them every single time. So sorry, guys. It's mainly because as a Kings fan, I'm jealous of them. To be honest. But even I can say that it makes sense that Steph Curry is the highest paid player in the NBA, that he's making $55 million. Right? Because he's without a doubt the greatest shooter in the history of basketball. Right? He's the only person who could shoot an almost half-court contested three and it still be considered a good shot. He's the only person that can do that. And because of that, he makes the most money, $55 million. Right? The point is, the more unique you are, then the more valuable you are. The more onlyness you have, only Steph Curry can shoot a shot like that, the more glory you have, the more you are worth. Right? And there's only one Jesus. There's only been one Jesus, and there will only ever be one Jesus Christ. Jesus has all the onlyness in the world, and that makes him glorious, right? He's infinitely valuable because of that. But what's the nature of his onlyness? He's the only what? That's the question. Well, it says, glory is of the only Son from the Father, right? Jesus is the only Son of God. He's the only person who's both God and in perfect unity and communion with God as the Son of the Father. Why is this significant? Why does this matter? Why is this glorious? Well, because if we want to be in a relationship with God the Father, with the one who made us, then we need to know God the Son. If you want to be God's child, then you need to know the only Son from God. It's the Son who makes you a child of God. Right? John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Why? Because Jesus is the only Son from the Father. No one can come to the Father except through him. Through Jesus, you don't just get to know God, you get to be his child. You get a personal relationship with God. You get Jesus' status as the Son of the Father. Not only do you need Jesus to know God, but this is also speaking to the fact, I think, that Jesus is the only thing you need to know God. And that's good news, right? That's good news worth being celebrated every day, and especially during Christmas time, right? You only need Jesus to know God. All you need to have eternal life, all you need to have to live a life of purpose, all you need in this world to get you through hard times and good times, all you need to have joy and peace and righteousness and a desire to live holy is Jesus Christ. He's all you need. You don't need good works. You don't need to clean yourself up. You don't need to have lived a good life, get good grades, make a lot of money, get a good job, have a good family. You don't need any of that if you have Jesus. Those things are good. But if you have Jesus, that's even better. And if you don't have Jesus and you have those things ultimately mean nothing. None of that matters when it comes to knowing God. What matters is if you have Jesus. It is through him we're made children of God. With him you have his status, you're adopted into God's family, not because you're worthy, but because of how incredibly worthy Jesus is. And that's the message of Christmas. This is what John 1:12 says, a few verses before. But to all who did receive him, the eternal word, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Praise God for that. We don't deserve that. But he's given it to us freely. So what about you? Have you received Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Are you a child of God? Have you received his forgiveness? Right? Christmas is an invitation to become God's child. It's not about anything else. In fact, nothing else means anything if you don't have Jesus. Right? Believe in Jesus, become God's child, and you'll experience God's glory in this life and in the one to come. Praise God for that. Okay, so we've seen God's glory in the incarnation of Jesus, in the onlyness of Jesus. And lastly, we're going to see God's glory in the character of Jesus. I love this part of the verse. At the end of verse 14. I'll read the whole verse. But, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Man, amen. Notice how John describes his glory. He speaks of this visible glory that he's seen in the person of Jesus Christ, but then also describes the nature or the character of this glory. He says this glory that has been seen is a glory full of grace and truth. He doesn't say half grace or half truth. He says full of grace and truth. Right? The word full here means kind of like perfect completeness or perfect wholeness. It's not just like completeness or wholeness. It's perfect completeness, perfect wholeness. He's perfectly and entirely grace and perfectly and entirely truth. How is this possible? How can someone both be fully grace and fully truth? Right? We often like to kind of pit these two things against each other. Right? This is something that we as Christians do a lot. There are a lot of Christians, I think, who have plenty of grace, but just enough truth to be considered a Christian. And there are a lot of Christians who have a lot of truth, but little to no grace. Right? Pastor Kevin DeYoung points out that all Christians often have a sinful heart disposition to one or the other. You either have a tendency to be a little bit more truth or a little bit more grace. Right, the grace people are incredibly loving and welcoming, right? They want to make people feel good. They want people to come to church or to know Jesus, experience the joy that he has. Right? They have no problem telling others or themselves that they're forgiven, but they often ignore the fact that God calls us to radical discipleship, to sacrifice. The fact that this grace and this forgiveness is supposed to lead to a changed life. Jesus says in Mark 8:34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Right? On the other hand, the truth people might be quick to take stands on the Bible and stand up for truth, but how likely are they to extend a helping hand or to offer forgiveness and to encourage somebody when they're struggling with sin? Remind them that Jesus is full of grace. Right? Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Right? Are you more of a grace person who ignores truth, or are you more of a truth person who ignores grace? Ask yourself. Both are wrong. Neither honor God. What honors him is being both. Right? We need to be both, but we can't without someone modeling it for us and working in us to produce that. And praise God, there's someone who is fully both, fully grace and fully truth, not one or the other. Right? Jesus, he does not flip-flop between the two. He isn't truth when you want him to be and then grace when you want him to be. He's grace and truth all the time. And Jesus showed this by the way he lived his life. I think of the woman caught in adultery. John 8:1-11. What happens in that story? Jesus is teaching and the Pharisees bring him a woman caught in adultery. And according to the Mosaic law, this woman deserves to be stoned. They ask Jesus, what should happen to her? And Jesus says, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." And what happens? All the Pharisees, they drop their stones and walk away one by one because they know they've sinned. Until Jesus is left there with the woman. And how does Jesus respond? He says in John 8:10, "Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you.'" Right, there's grace, full of grace. But then he says, "Go and from now on, sin no more." There's truth, full of truth. Go, you're forgiven. I don't condemn you, grace. Go and sin no more. You were living in sin, that's the truth. Turn from your ways. Live differently. Every single one of us here struggles with sin. Just like this woman and just like these Pharisees, every single one of us. And the way we as sinful people tend to deal with that is by doing one of two things, right? We either focus on grace and use that as an excuse to keep sinning, right? Jesus died for me. I can do whatever the heck I want. It's okay. He'll forgive me in the end because he's full of grace. But that's forgetting Jesus is also full of truth. And that the gospel, the glory of God, calls you and empowers you to live differently. Or we focus on truth. And we try to do the right, true things to make up for our mistakes. We tell others about the truth of their own sin, not out of love, but out of a desire to hide our sin from God. But that's forgetting Jesus is full of grace. We don't have to work to cover up our sin. We can just embrace Jesus, receive grace and forgiveness, and invite others to do the same, calling them into truth, calling ourselves into truth. Right? We need Jesus to be fully grace and fully truth, and that's exactly who he is. That's exactly who he was to this woman and who he is to us. That's glorious. That's amazing. That's what Christmas is about. We have the person that we need in Christ. The glory of God in the person of Jesus, the incarnate Word, the only Son from the Father, the only one full of grace and full of truth. So if you want to take God seriously this Christmas, my challenge to you guys is to align your thoughts, your hopes, your expectations, your desires with the message of Christmas, the glory of God. Focus on that. You want to see Jesus' glory. Read John 1. Memorize John 1. Reflect on the glory seen here. That's what Christmas is all about. Seeing the glory of God in the person of Jesus and responding by loving him and following him with all that you have. Let's pray together.